Okay, today is April the 8th, 2014. And I have a few announcements. One of them is Thursday night, two nights from tonight, I have a fellow that's traveling from, he's in Dallas, Texas. And he's going to come here because I asked him to give us some information on child fellowship evangelism. And when I was at the Schaefer Conference, Pastor Dan Ingram from the National Church in Washington, D.C., gave a report on how it has benefited his church and, of course, the people in the community, the schools. I don't know if you know, but it is legal for for Christian groups to go and speak in schools. And they come and they train you, they give you materials and so forth, so that we will be able to reach out to elementary schools. I don't know if it goes to junior high and high school. I believe it was. But anyway, he's going to come here and speak to us about it and give us the details. Because what really struck me was that he said what was a big surprise to them was how much it helped them, even as much or more than the children. And I thought, this is... We have a lot of senior citizens that have some time on their hands. I think it's once a week or once every 2 weeks. He'll give us details. But anyway, and I know what y'all are thinking about. Oh, you're afraid to get up and speak in front of people. That's not what it is. I just want you to give it a hearing. I haven't committed to anything. And if y'all are not on board, it won't happen. But it's something that I think we need to hear because there's not a community in this country that could not use child evangelism. And I think it's slipping. And so, anyway, that's what's going to happen this coming Thursday. Maybe I shouldn't have told you because now you might not show up. But at least give it a fair hearing. That's what we should do to anyone, isn't it? Just to find out what it's about. And that's what this is going to be about, to find out what this is about, to see if it is a fit for us. Also, tonight... after church, if anybody wants to hang around for a few minutes, I can point out some of the constellations we've been looking at in the sky, if you want to do that. This is not the best place to do it because we have good lighting around the church, which is good for security, but it's not so good when it comes to stargazing. But it usually won't take over 5-10 minutes at the most. Fortunately, the constellations, if they're still out there, we've had a little stretch of cloudy weather. But if they're there, they're the constellations that are bright. You won't find a brighter, more perspicuous constellation than Orion. Of course, if you can see Orion, you can usually see Taurus. I can show you the V. I can show you Aldebaran, the bullseye, where the horns are, where Auriga starts, and then we can also, I can show you getting into Gemini, which is going to be our next constellation. I'm sure it will be up because as we go around the orbit of the Earth, constellations keep going out of sight over to our right, over into the west. And for a couple of weeks ago, you could see Orion really easy. But it might, I'm not sure if it's out of sight or not yet. Well, we got the cows coming home right at the end here, don't we? That's all right. Everybody comes in and they're sitting down and go, like, boy, finally got here or something. So I did this for the kids the other day. Well, it was, I guess, a month ago now. Yeah. If anybody wants to do it and... well... you got a point there. I've got this pointer that some very gracious people gave me. See this? That's a laser. And I see if I can show you the difference between... Here's the one I usually point with. Here's this other one. See the difference? And this one, you have to get behind me. Normally, you could be standing over the side, and when I point it up in the heavens, it's just a green streak going up to where you can see what I'm pointing at. But when there's so much light, you can't hardly see it. But if you get kind of behind me and you're like this, you'll see it going all the way out there like that. So anyway, if you want to stick around and the conditions are right, then we'll give it a whirl. But you have to remind me, okay? Because sometimes when I'm through with a message, my mind is mush. Sometimes it's like that before I start. Oh, yeah, we got a rebound, don't we? See what I'm talking about? Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. A few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us. We can't take even one for granted because they are a grace gift. We certainly don't earn it or deserve it. And we don't have anything to do with it any more than we have with the weather. But what we do have control over is our own volition. And here you have your faithful flock that have come of their own free will to learn and grow so that they can be good and faithful servants. So we pray that you will help us have an open mind and that you will teach us through your mighty word and through the Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start right off. Well, no, I got something else. I forgot now. I got something I want to read you. I read a while ago, about 2 hours ago, I thought it would be good to read. It caught my attention. This is in the Berean Call, page 7. And it's the TBC News Watch, the Berean Call News Watch. And the little headline here says, "Why has Lent become cool with evangelicals?" Now, that caught my eye, because you know what I think about Lent. And this was written 3/12/14. And it says, "Why has Lent become cool with evangelicals?" Born in the Bible Belt and raised in an evangelical church, I didn't know what Lent was until I graduated from college. That was nearly 10 years ago, and since that time, I've seen an explosion of evangelical observation of Lent. Do y'all know of any evangelical churches that are observing Lent? I mean, y'all know what Lent is. You know, it's part of liturgy. It's essentially a method of atoning. You're giving something up, which is that nasty word I don't even like to say. Y'all know what I'm talking about, though, right? Huh? Pretty good, Pete. Satan lent us. Yes. I'm gonna give up mountain climbing. By the word that I wasn't gonna say, but so far as people will know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about penance. Dirty word. Okay. So figuring out why anything becomes popular always involves some speculation, but the following factors seem to play the largest role in Lent's growing trendiness among evangelicals. The internet rapidly exposes to us new ideas, and social media gives us a virtual window into the lives of others, putting names and faces on practices like Lent, and that once may have seemed strange to us. In other words, you can get on the internet, and I'm not into social media. But a lot of people are, and once it gets out there, it's like wildfire, and everybody's talking about it. And that's why Lent has become cool to some degree with evangelicals. Our society has a double love of experience. I don't know if that makes sense, but I'm reading it correctly. He says, our society has a double-love of experience. Economically, most people can afford the goods and services they need, so experience is the last frontier. That's why we pay top dollar for unique experiences. Philosophically, most people today believe that experience trumps reason. Do you hear that? Today, most people believe that experience trumps reason. And I would go further and say most people think that experience trumps the Bible. They have to feel it. And if they feel something, then it must be real. What we feel about something is more important than what someone says about it. In our experience loving culture, it is really a surprise that Lent has become so popular. Is it any surprise that Lent has become so popular? I don't know if there are evangelicals that are practicing Lent. They go in the wrong church, they're listening to the wrong pastor, they're doing something wrong. Because Lent is all about penance, and penance is a slap in the face of God. And it's really an abomination. It's blasphemy to think that you can do something, give up something, and in any way, shape, or form, that it's going to benefit you, it's going to cover your sins, forgive your sins, or anything else. But a lot of people do it, especially around here. You know that this area, Brenham, which, by the way, in German means burnt ham. Did y'all know that? I don't know why somebody would name a city burnt ham. It's probably some German that his wife burned the ham one morning, and he said, burnt ham, and it kind of, I don't know, caught on or something. Anyway, these people have Lutheran backgrounds. And Lutherans observe Lent. And on the day that they do that, you can't hardly go to a grocery store, go anywhere out in the public, and you see this smudge on people's forehead. I was watching the news that night, and what's the ex-mayor of New York, Giuliani? He had some of that smudge on him. He did? Oh, yeah, that's right. He's Catholic. Okay. All right, one other quick thing, and I'm going to get this out of the way because we're going to roll tonight. And I'm reading this as just one little short paragraph because it doesn't matter what you say. Whenever you say something that is dogmatic, something that is absolute, then you're going to get attacked. The Berean Call is noted for its stance on defending the faith. Dave Hunt wrote a book by that name. But this is the letters that they get sometimes. This was just part of a letter. He says, Mr. McMahon, he's the one that took over when Dave Hunt passed away. He says, your own doctrine needs to be examined in the light of the Word of God and Paul's Gospel. There is no rapture. The Israel of God is not physical Israel. It's the church. Dave Hunt is gone now. You can either carry on his legacy or true yourself up with the Word of God and the Gospel as taught by Paul. The church needs to come out of her Babylonian captivity. She has been there almost 70 years under the Judaized Gospel of Schofield. You will answer to God and not to Dave Hunt in eternity. It just gives the initials, E-M-L. It's a letter to the Berean Call. No. No, it was to the editor. It was to Tom McMahon. McMahon, whatever. Okay. Is it McMahon? Okay. It was to Tom McMahon. I used to wear Tom McCann's. Maybe that's why I get it mixed up. All right. Let's get into the Word here. We're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. We start a new verse tonight. Here it is up. I thought I pushed the wrong button. Okay. Let me make this a little bigger. Can y'all see that all right? I don't know why it's squatty, but y'all can still see it, huh? No? Y'all are squinting? I can make it a little bigger. I can't make it longer. Well, I could if I knew what I was doing. I'll just have to scroll more. Moses had a scroll, and I have two scrolls. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Him, and the King James Version says, we preach Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, we've already gone over the we proclaim Him part and admonishing every man. Remember, we went over that last time? Here it is right here. Remember, when you admonish someone, you should have the three F's. You should be firm, fair, and final. I think that there's times that you should be flexible with your children, or indeed anyone that's under your authority, you should be flexible, and you should be fair. But there are times when you have to be final and let them know that it's final. Because there are some that will want to argue and just go on and on. And when you admonish someone, you need to be firm, fair, and final. There is no reason to scream, shout, or lose control. One in authority should be calm, objective, and in control of his emotions. And that's the thing that most people have to really deal with. And one reason is because a person in authority doesn't have to take a lot of crap until finally they've lost their temper and they fire off at someone. What you need to do is keep it in check. And that goes especially for children. You don't let them just run rampant and you know, they're climbing the curtains and tearing the paper off the walls and everything else. And finally you've had enough and you scream at them and go on after them. No. All you should have to do is say, just that. And they know. Because they know there's going to be a consequence if not. And you can be calm and objective about it. Even if it's corporal punishment involved, you can still be calm and objective. In fact, that's especially important when you are disciplining children in a corporal fashion. And most, there's not many people that get it right these days. They just, I don't know what the percentage is, but I would say probably somewhere around 90% of the people that have children, you know, toddlers, are, what are they called after a toddler? Brad? All right. Boy, Pete is on a roll tonight. Brat. They go from infants to babies to toddlers to brats. Only I think some of them get to brat a little sooner. They don't even have to know how to talk and they can be a brat. Anyway, you need to keep your emotions under control, because if you lose your emotions, how can you expect them to keep theirs? And then if you keep calm, then they know this is an objective rule. And it's not that you just hate them or that you're angry and what you're doing is just because you're angry. No, you're doing it because this is the rules that you have put into place and you aren't enforcing them. There's no emotion to put into it. You don't have to get angry. Okay, I said I was going to start with verse 48. I just want to show you, verse 28 is going to show you where we have been. Now, what we're going to start with tonight is the part in red, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, I already given you the we is referring to pastors. Pastors proclaim, or this word in the Greek also means to preach, and it means in a public forum to preach. To preach Him would be, of course, preaching Christ and admonishing every man. And now we're going to go with teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, the word teaching here is didasko in the Greek. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It's a participle, a present active participle. You could probably recognize that by now. If a word has an ing on the end of it, chances are very strong that it's a participle. And a participle is not the type of verb that can stand on its own. For instance, if I started this sentence by saying, teaching every man with all wisdom, and I said that's a sentence, it can't be a sentence because it starts with a participle. It's not a verb that has a mood, which is like a mood of reality and so forth. So, It means to provide, instruct in a formal or informal setting, teaching to a group. Now, in Colossians, we find didaskein, D-I-D-A-S-K-E-I-N, mentioned with nuthetein. Now, these are manuscript forms and not lemma forms of the word. The manuscript form is what you see in the Bible. I have a Greek Bible here. And you probably don't recognize those words because I usually give you the lemma. The lemma is the dictionary form of the word. And these are manuscript forms. In other words, when you're reading in this in the Greek Bible, you're reading the manuscript form. And the lemma just gives the dictionary form. For instance, the dictionary form of, where are we on teach? Teach would be the lemma form. And that's what we have here. Didasko means teach. But when in this sentence, when I say in Colossians, we find didaskein, D-I-D-A-S-K-E-I-N, that's the manuscript form because it's not teach, it's teaching. You understand? And so that's why those words may look a little different than what we have because it's a manuscript form. So, in Colossians we find didaskein mentioned with nuthetein in Colossians 1:28 and Colossians 3:16 in a pastoral and ethical sense as a function of Christians in their mutual dealings. Now I got that from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And so it's in the pastoral epistles, so what would you suspect that it has to deal with? Pastors. And so it's talking about, what I'm doing is substantiating the fact that up here when it says we proclaim, that it's talking about pastors. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy are part of the pastoral epistles. Colossians is as well. And so he's talking to teachers, to pastors, who are teaching, are to teach who? Men, other men to be pastors. You see, this, if you were a pastor like myself that did not go to seminary, then a lot of people think, well, if you didn't go to seminary, then you're kind of dummy. I mean, they think that you have to go to seminary. Maybe not you, but a lot of people, if not most people, when I say that I'm a pastor and they say, oh, well, what seminary did you go to? I said, I went to Baraka Church Seminary. And they said, oh. They're happy, I'm happy, all God's children's happy. I don't always say that, but sometimes I say it, because that's essentially where I got my advanced training. But what I'm trying to show you is in this, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. He said, the things which you have heard from me teach you in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these, the things that he taught, that Paul taught to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, you entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what do we have? We have an apostle who had trained a pastor who is to train up men to be pastors. So what I'm showing you, they didn't have the seminaries in the first century church. And I'm not trying to just pile on seminaries. But unfortunately these days there are very, very few seminaries that are doctrinally sound. Even some of the ones that were doctrinally sound have gone south. Over time they have been whittled down. And what was it? You know, Harvard, all the Ivy League schools started out as seminaries. And what was it, Harvard? I saw something, a little flash in my mind here, that Harvard did something this past week that about taking God out of the school in some fashion. I mean, they've gone from being a seminary to being heretical to being outright infidels in Harvard and many of these Ivy League schools. So that was the mode of doing it. In fact, the last time I went to an ordination, it was for for Chris Beveridge at Bob's church, Bob Bollinger's church, Austin Bible Church. And Bob didn't go to seminary, and Cliff didn't go to seminary, and I didn't go to seminary, and there were other pastors. I think there was about 8 of us pastors there, and we quiz the candidate to make sure that he's prepared. And there was a few of them on the panel that had gone to seminary. But I would put Cliff Beveridge and Bob Bollinger, as well as, in Missouri we have Joe Griffin. In Houston we have Orlando Salas. I know several pastors that did not go to seminary, and I would stack any of them up against just about anybody in the denominational churches. So what I'm saying is this word teach is used for one pastor. In this case, it was the apostle. But after the apostles died, there were no more apostles. So we have pastors teaching other pastors. And that's how I was prepared. And my mentor, my pastor who trained me, was R.B. Thieme Jr. I got the best. I had the best father. I had the best spiritual father, if you want to call it that. And I don't take a back seat in my mind to anybody, and I don't care if they have a doctorate degree. There are a lot of guys that go around that have doctorate degrees, and they talk in all these aristocratic, philosophical terms, and everybody thinks, oh, well, there's no way I could even talk to this guy because he's so elevated. A lot of those guys aren't even saved. They don't even have the gospel right. And a lot of them are to be respected. Dr. Robbie Dean, Dr. Andy Woods, Dr. Tommy Ice. I know several of them that have PhDs. Dr. Jim Brittell. And they have a professional type of education. But do you remember what I've told you? God has given us the grace system of perception. And you can go as far as your positive volition will take you. And it will take you to the heights if you just use it. So, this is the word that we have in our verse here, which is didasko, when it says teaching every man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I'm not a betting guy, but I would bet the farm that you would never hear that in the big church in Houston. I'm not talking about Bragg Church, you know that. I'm talking about the 30,000 membership crowd. Oh, I would love to be a fly on the wall if he ever got up and gave that verse and started exegeting from that verse. Those double doors all over be swinging open, they'd be fleeing like rats off a sinking ship. They cannot have that. Well, it's not going to happen. But anyway, this is part of the Word of God. And it's not besmirching women in any way. And I've had people ask me before, well, why can't women be pastors? I said, well, it would be one thing. It would be undermining God's design. Because God has designed the man to be the head of the house, the authority over his wife, a woman. And it would be undermining that for men then to go to church and have a woman in authority over them. And they would have to submit to her teaching. And there's another reason. I guess it was a few years back. I was sitting at my house, and my friend from Arkansas was there, and we were watching TV. And this woman came on a, we were flipping channels, and he said, wait, stop, I know who that is. And it was a woman And she knew what she was talking about. She was going into the Greek and everything. And she was teaching. And he was saying, well, yeah, she knows what she's doing. But she was a dish. If you know what I'm not a real, not a... Okay. She was attractive. And that's another reason. The Bible doesn't say it, but all men know it. That somewhere in the conjugation of a verb, the mind tends to wander. And she was about as calmly dressed as you could imagine. But she had long hair and she was pretty, so anyway, there's other reasons for that to be. But there, and today this is pretty much being ignored. This idea that we got to have women equal with men is pervasive through our society. Every time I go home and I pass the thriving metropolis of Greenvine, Texas, which consists of a beer joint on one side of the road and a Baptist church on the other, there must be some really good discussions that have happened there. Anyway, and there's a Lutheran church right behind that. The Lutheran church has had two women pastors. So, and if even Baptist churches have women pastors. There are women priests now. I mean, they're feeling the pressure. You know how much pressure I'm feeling? Zilch. I could care less. Every church in this nation could have women pastors. But there's not going to be one here. And there's not going to be assistant pastor. Because why? We go by the Word. This is our owner's manual. This is what we follow. And if you are a woman out there, and you are insulted because of this, then you have a problem, and it's a spiritual problem. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Now, this is when the church age first began. The spiritual gifts were not received in the normative fashion that they are today. Because it was a unique time. The age of the Jews had ended abruptly on the day of Pentecost. And it took, weeks, maybe months, for it to phase in. It went to the Jews in Jerusalem first. It went to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house, and then it went to the Samaritans. And so in this case, and this is the context, you have to have the eisegetics, the historical setting. It was Jesus Christ himself that gave some of these communication gifts, spiritual gifts, originally. So we have, and he, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I just read that. That's the New American Standard Version. Now, here's another version. Can y'all see that? This one? That's the NA27. That's a Greek text. And I don't usually put the Greek text up here, but I have to do it today to demonstrate something about this pastors and teachers, because those are the words. We have a teacher and we have pastors. And so I'm going to go slow and I'll point so you can see as we go what I'm talking about. This is kai autus edokin. This is means and he gave. And then you have tous men apostolus. Tous is a article, I mean a direct. It is a no. My mind. I'm keep saying article. It's a definite article. Okay, definite article, and this would be translated as an apostolos. So, kai autus edokin tous men apostolos, and he gave some as apostles. He gave some as the spiritual gift of apostles. Tous de prophetes. This means he also gave some. This would be some as prophets. Tous de euangelitas. Angelistas. And this would be some as evangelists. And then you have tous de poimenos, and some as pastors, kai didaskalos, and teachers. Now, what the reason I'm showing this is because I'm going to show you how the Granville Sharp rule acts. You know, y'all call me. I've heard you introduce people. Introduce me to people sometimes. Sometimes you say, this is my pastor, and sometimes you say, this is my pastor teacher. I mean, I'm not, either way, it doesn't matter to me. But I want to show you, this is the important thing. This is the Granville Sharp rule. How many of you heard of the Granville Sharp rule? Some. Okay. Could you explain it if I put this off the board? Do you know why it's important? Well, I'm going to show you all of that right here. The Granville Sharp rule says when two nouns of the same case, now you have two nouns here, you have a poimenos and didaskalos, and they're both in the accusative case. So they're the same case and are connected by kai. Here's the word kai. That would be and. And a single article before the first noun. Here's our single article right here. Denotes conceptual unity. Whereas the repetition of the article, if this said tus de poimenos kai tus de didaskalos, then the repetition of the article notes particularity. In other words, that would not mean the same thing, it would mean two different things. You got that? Okay. So we have here pastor, teacher. Here's the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd or pastor. And didaskalos, which means teacher. Now here's the point. These are not two separate spiritual gifts. If it had an article before the second one, you have poimen, you have tus de poimen, which is the definite article before. But then all you have is kai. There's no definite article after that. And so these men were not given spiritual gifts, one given to some men and other to other men. Let me let you see it appear again so you'll know what I'm talking about. And some he gave as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some he gave as teachers. These are not two separate spiritual gifts. And what I'm saying here, it's not one spiritual gift given to some men and another spiritual gift given to others. It is one spiritual gift given to certain men individually who have been given the authority and responsibility to shepherd and teach the congregation God has allotted to His charge. You got that? So that's why I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That's not two spiritual gifts. That's one spiritual gift, and it is descriptive. In one sense, I am a shepherd. I look over the sheep. I am responsible for feeding you. I am responsible for protecting you. I'm responsible for to lead you into green pastures, to take you into the Scriptures where you're going to get your soul really fed. These are all my responsibilities, responsibility as a pastor and teacher. That is my main duty is to teach. And any teacher that is, any pastor that's worth his salt, would be good in both areas, but it's not two spiritual gifts, it's one spiritual gift with these two duties. Now, the reason this is important, let me go back up here a moment. One reason this is important is because some people would read, and some as evangelists and some as pastors is one spiritual gift, and some as teachers, which is another spiritual gift. And so they have what elders in the church, and they say, okay, we're going to have an elder that has the spiritual gift of pastor, and we're going to have another elder that is the spiritual gift of teacher. Do y'all see anything that could be a problem with that? Who's in the church? Who's the authority in the church? And then you have some elders that may be able to teach, but who's going to say what's what in the church, in the local church? And so, and I know churches. In fact, there are some churches I've talked to people, and they say, I go to such and such church. And I say, well, who is your pastor? Oh, well, it just depends. Depends on what Sunday it is. Why? Well, some of them have this the spiritual gift of teaching. Some elders do, and they teach. I said, well, do they start a book and go through it? No. Sometimes this one will teach, and some of them will go there, I had a word from God, I'm going to teach today. And it seems like it's pretty disorderly to me. And it's because they've made this two separate spiritual gifts. But it's one. It has to be one if you're going to have one person that has the final word in the congregation. And then if you go to the other terms used for a pastor, like presbyteros, which is the old man. You don't have to be old in age, but the old man is the one that is in charge. Or you have episkopos. That's the overseer. That's the one that watches over. And so all these lend itself to showing you. And I've shown you in the Greek from the syntax and the morphology of these words to show you that that is one spiritual gift. And if you don't rightly divide the word, if you're reading this in English and you don't know about the Granville Sharp rule, do you see how it can lead to folly? That's why it's important to have prepared pastors. And we already went to the verse to show you that the way that pastors are prepared is from another pastor that is already prepared. Error is exposed by preaching the truth. Spiritual growth comes from the systematic presentation of the truth of God's Word from a prepared pastor teacher. And those who say they don't need a pastor teacher are arrogant and they are disobedient to the Word of God. We are commanded to assemble ourselves together. It's not talking about for Friday fun night either. I mean, that's all right. We can do that. There's nothing wrong with getting together in a church just to fellowship. If, big if, that church, the people themselves are the church, if they're getting fed regularly and consistently, there's nothing wrong with them getting together and having fellowship together. Fellowship is not a dirty word. In fact, God encourages it. And that's one reason a lot of people like a smaller church, because it's more like a family. This one is. You go to a big church and you might have 2,000 people there. How many do you know? Five? So again, we're talking about teaching, didaskalos. And who am I to teach? Who is every pastor to teach? Every man. We have this again for the second time in this verse. Pastors are to teach anyone who comes to listen. I never know who will be here. And I teach it, when I teach, and it doesn't matter who's there, because I'm called to teach every man. And I loved it. The more people that are here, the more I like it. It's not because I'm more important or more popular. I just love to see the positive volition. But you know, the more people that are here, the more I'm apt to be challenged. Especially when people come here that I don't know. Have you ever, any time, seen me tone it down because someone was here that I didn't know? What did people walk out not too long ago? What was I teaching? Oh yeah, homosexuality. Was I going to kind of tone it down so people wouldn't walk out? They made my case. I said, this is a very controversial issue. And we are in the minority. Did y'all read the news clip on the bulletin this week? Do y'all read that? I'm going to quit putting it in there if y'all aren't going to read it. who's got the bulletin? Who's got a bulletin from, let me see it.
It's blue, but
okay. The reason I'm saying this is because I just made this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the title. Polls show that homosexuals are viewed more favorably than evangelical Christians. That's the title. If you're not reading it, you're missing it. So I know that. I knew that before I taught that message focusing on homosexuals. So what I'm saying, I don't care who comes. It could be a priest, it could be a rabbi, it could be a pastor from one of the churches down here on each side of the highway that's coming here to see how far off we are. It could be a medicine man. I don't care who it is. My method does not change. My method doesn't change. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I would be afraid to do anything else. I had a high school sweetheart come here one time. Twice, I think, in fact. Do you think it doesn't matter. And of course, I'm much different than I was now. Then. That's what I'm trying to say. Probably when she heard that I was a pastor, she said, "What?" And she came here. It doesn't matter who is here. I'm just doing my same old thing. That's what I'm called to do. To teach. And so I'm really dwelling on this word that a pastor is called on to proclaim, to preach, to admonish, and to teach. That's the duty. Now it says, with all wisdom. Are y'all in your scriptures? You looking at Colossians 1:28? Let me tell you something. This is, I said, addressed to pastors, pastor teachers. Who does it also apply to? Huh? I'm looking at them. I'm looking at you. Yeah, not this building, this church out here. You are also required not to proclaim in the word that is in this verse, because that's public exposition. Maybe you will be able to be called on to do that sometime. You don't have to be a pastor to proclaim Jesus Christ in a public place or in that kind of forum. I taught a Bible class over here in this log house. And I want to make sure that everything was above board. I called Branca. Do I have to be a pastor to teach Bible class? No. Okay, I'm good to go. I did that for a year. So you are required as well to proclaim Him, proclaim Christ, to admonish. And you know, when I say admonish means mainly warn someone. And if you see another believer just going off the tracks, it's your job to go in a loving way and admonish them and warn them and say, "Hey, you know, I love you. And that's why I'm here. I see things are not as they should be. I'm not trying to be nosy, but it's my concern for you. I want to help you." And the best way I can help you is point out that there's a spiritual problem here. So that's warning, admonishing. Now, I say that with some bit of trepidation, because that doesn't mean that we're to get the long proboscis and get our clipboards out and follow everybody around. We're taking names and we're writing down that's not what I'm talking about. And to teach. What are you older ladies required to do according to the Bible? Teach younger women. Just because it said that you can't teach men doesn't mean you can't teach. And just because it said to remain quiet, it doesn't mean once you walk through these double doors, you've got to get some tape over your mouth and not say a word. That's out of context. And you can teach young people. Y'all have a wealth of experience. Most of you have a ton of doctrine. And God expects you to use it. But it has to be in a biblical way. I know there of a church that a whole family left the church because the pastor said that anybody, any boys in the Sunday school, once they reach the age of 13, they're out of there. And they asked why. He said, well, they ought to know enough to be in the big church, for one thing, in the auditorium, but also we have women teaching these Sunday school classes. And by the time they're 13, they need to get out of there. Even though they might not be a man, we don't need women teaching males that are over 13. That was his decision. And there was a woman that was in charge of the Sunday school class. And she was offended over that, and she left, and her whole family left, the deacon left. It was a heck of a thing. Was he right? Well, I mean, it's up to you. That was a judgment call. But he certainly had authority to make that decision. And he made it for the because of the verse we just went over a while ago. And there's other verses as well. So these are not just extraneous things that really don't make any difference in the real world. They're very important. And you are to also do it all in what? Wisdom. I have to teach. I have to admonish. I have to proclaim and warn and do all this with wisdom. I just can't be willy-nilly. I have to do it with wisdom. So we're going to look at this. Oh, I love this word, wisdom. Sophia. Isn't that a pretty word? Sophia. I can't hardly think of Sophia without the Lauren on the other end. And the young people say, what? All y'all laugh. You know what I'm talking about. She was a doll. With all wisdom, Sophia. That's the noun. It's a dative singular feminine. It means the capacity to understand and function accordingly. To understand something and to function accordingly. This is wisdom. Intelligence can be inherited. Wisdom must be learned. If anything else, get that in your soul. Intelligence can be inherited. Wisdom must be learned. No one is born with wisdom. Some people are born with a high IQ and they have a high intelligence, but wisdom must be learned. Wisdom is the ability to apply divine truth to a situation. You see, wisdom is divine truth. Wisdom comes from God. And I love some of these verses. Are y'all ready to roll with some verses about wisdom? By the way, in Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6, wisdom is personified. You know what I mean by that? The Bible speaks as if wisdom was a person. She. Okay, Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. With His praise endures forever. Let me read that one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who know His commandments. And praise endures forever. Nothing? I'm going to read it again exactly like I just read it, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who know His commandments. His praise endures forever. Did you get it yet? See, I just gave you a test to see if anybody would catch it. It doesn't say who know His commandments. It says who do His commandments. And I read it twice saying know His commandments and nobody raised an eyebrow. Do I mess up that often? Y'all just, oh, well, maybe this one backfired on me, huh? Hey, he's just messing up again. He can't read. All right, I guess we better move on. Okay. See, I thought I was going to get one over on y'all and it backfired. Okay. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I want you to notice that knowledge comes before understanding. No knowledge, no understanding. That's why the Bible emphasizes knowledge. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And by the way, discretion here, I have an asterisk there, means having discernment or good judgment. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. How pleasant is the knowledge of God's Word in your soul? Isn't the most important thing you possess in your soul is wisdom? What is wisdom? Bible doctrine. That's what wisdom is. It's pleasant. And if you have that, then you're going to have discretion. Discretion means discernment, good judgment. It will guard you. How many people do you know that has no discernment, no judgment? They'll go into a situation where they should use some tact, that they should be sensitive about something, and they just go, and they just do it all out there. And everybody's upset, everybody's angry, as it's chaos. Why? No discernment. Discernment. What should you do? Should you go along with it? Should you not? Should you support it? Should you not? Oh, this is discernment. It comes from wisdom, which is knowledge. It's pleasant to you. And discretion will guard you. And understanding will watch over you. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit. See, this is another one of the Proverbs chapters that you have wisdom personified, as speaking as if it was a person. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Remember the songs we sing about that? Remember the song about has the honey in it. More to be desired than gold, yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Remember how we sing that? We're singing Scripture when we do that. And when we sing those things, we should be just singing out what is in our soul. How precious God's Word in our soul. How He has changed us. Because we were malleable. We were humble. And His Word has fashioned us more like His Son. And we don't have to go through life confused and befuddled and not knowing anything. We can go through with confidence and courage. Why? Because we have wisdom. But we had to learn it. And you have to remember it. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. In fact, you cannot have wisdom unless you are humble. How many people have you tried to talk to and given them some truth from God's Word? No! Don't tell me that. I don't want to listen. They'll change the subject. Why? They lack humility. They know it all. It was demonstrated to me today that there are people out there, they would rather be right than know the truth. They're arrogant. You can't tell them anything. And they have no wisdom because they are so proud that they're always right. And there's only been one person who has always been right. But there's a lot of people who think they fit that category. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. You'll be dumbed down. Hang out with people who are positive towards doctrine and who know more than you do. For some of you, that's going to be hard to do. Y'all should be the ones out there teaching whoever will listen. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for, which means enables one to learn wisdom, and before honor comes humility. No humility, no honor. No humility, no wisdom. No wisdom, no discernment. No discernment, knots on the head. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. What this is talking about, first of all, it says, if you find it. What does that suggest to you? You have to look for it, don't you? You just can't wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm ready for wisdom now. I need it for our meeting tonight. Where's the wisdom? You've got to look for it, diligently look for it. Then there will be a future. If you don't have wisdom, what kind of future are you going to have? It's not going to be good. And your hope will not be cut off. That is, if you have wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you're not going to have hope. You're not going to have confidence. And then I put here, wise choices increase opportunities. That's what this verse is all about. Know that wisdom is thus for you, for your soul. It's talking, this is what wisdom is like. If you find it, there will be a future, and you will have more and more and more opportunities if you make wise choices. If you make foolish choices, what happens to your opportunities? They get narrower and narrower and narrower until finally people commit crimes, they get thrown in jail, they kill somebody, and they're on death row. How many opportunities or how many choices you have then? They get narrower and narrower and narrower. But when you have wisdom and you have discernment, your opportunities and your choices expand. Isn't that what you want? It's not exactly like going to a grocery store these days. I mean, I want some milk. Okay, what kind you want? We got 40 feet here of milk. Skim milk, 2% whole milk, skim milk and chocolate milk, almond milk, silk milk, everything you think of. Oh, I just want milk. Well, that can be frustrating, but this is the good kind. Do you understand what that verse is saying? I'm going to close if you know what this verse is saying. Since you didn't say you didn't know, well, I assume that you know. So we got to cut off here because I'm already 5 minutes past. So, wisdom is something to be pursued. It has to be learned. And if you have wisdom, then the Bible says it is more precious than gold or silver. It's more precious than anything that you can possess in the material world. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you are the God of wisdom. We pray that you will help us to seek after that wisdom, that we will learn it through the humility that is required for us to recognize who you are. And that this is our rule book. This is our manual that we live by. And we pray that you will help us to continue to drink in your word so that we will have that discernment, acquire wisdom, and you will expand our horizons and we will have more choices and opportunities than we can ever dream. We pray that we will pass this on to others. We will proclaim Christ, that we will warn those who have rejected Christ, and that we will teach those who need to be taught. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.